series on the spiritual health check, a spirit-filled community, something we've been looking at for the last week or two. What does good health look like? You see, good health is a complex and never static state of affairs. Health is never static. It never stands still. Some years ago, as part of my degree, I did a component in health education. I knew it would come in handy sometime. It's come in handy now. Because I remembered as I was preparing this sermon what the definition of health is from the World Health Organization. I looked it up and it hasn't changed in the last 40 years. The World Health Organization defines good health as a state of complete physical, mental, and social well-being, and not merely the absence of disease or infirmity. Good health, then, is much more than keeping nasty germs out of your body. It involves things like the provision of good quality dry housing. It includes things like not mistreating your body through overconsumption of alcohol. It involves having self-control over the amount of food you decide to put into your mouth, as well as keeping your body clean and fit, and as fit as possible. And keeping healthy is hard work, whether you go to the gym or whether you don't go to the gym. I must say I've lost weight since I stopped going to the gym. Because when I went to the gym every day, or quite often, after I'd been to the gym, I'd think, well, I've worked really hard. I deserve now to have a bar of something. And going to the gym was taking me backwards and not forwards. And keeping healthy is hard work. And in maintaining your spiritual health, you can't take anything for granted. Now, I believe that when a person comes to Christ and asks him to forgive their sins, they become new creations, complete in Christ. However, I used to make the mistake of thinking that when a person came to Jesus, all their troubles were over and they would automatically grow and mature as believers. And looking back, I can't think I was so stupid as to think that. It is essential, of course, that everyone is born again. Jesus said that without being born again, no one can enter the kingdom of God, however religious they are, however many times a day they might pray, whatever amount they might give to the poor, all is to no avail unless a person is born again through repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But if you go back to thinking about physical birth, we wouldn't say that following the moment of birth, a new baby is mature, and then leave that baby to fend for themselves. When Tabitha Hurst was born a few months ago, we all made a fuss over her and cooed over her and looked in the pushchair, and maybe we might have had a cuddle. But now the serious business of Tabitha growing up is left largely to her parents and her wider family. They are teaching Tabitha to eat. She wasn't born knowing how to use a knife and fork or chopsticks. They will help her learn to walk. They will teach her how to button her dress and tie a shoelace. And when she goes to school, she'll have to be taught how to put on a tie. Can't think why, but she will. And just as a newborn baby needs to help to grow and thrive, so new Christians need careful formation. They need to be taught how to pray. It needs to be modeled to them how to take part in services. They need to be shown how to use a Bible and a concordance. They need to be taught about giving. They need to find their proper functioning role in the family of the church, just as Tabitha will find her place in the family, with her parents and her brother and sister. Like me, she will know she is the third child always. Always, always in that order. You know, that's her place in the family. Now, we've already looked at three components for a spiritual health check in earlier weeks. We looked at being a born-again community, a worshipping community, and a praying community. And the three constants about those subjects are actually the words community and a. And to maintain spiritual health, you need to be part of a Christian group. Community is part of what the new birth brings us into. Of course, we all know people who flit about from church to church, but are they really good models of what a Christian should be like? Are they bringing people to Christ? Are they actually playing a part in seeing that happen through systematically helping to build up their local church? Often by doing something totally unconnected, seemingly with evangelism, like making the tea or doing the washing up. Probably not. People who flit from church to church don't end up doing a great deal normally, apart from pleasing themselves about what they do on a Sunday. But community is actually part of what the new birth brings us into. We're born again to be part of a local family of God's children. Now, it's a tragedy if a baby doesn't end up with a family. And we have some wonderful people in our church who foster babies. And how heartbreaking it must be for them at times when the baby is moved on and placed in a loving family. But it's a tragedy when, for whatever reason, a baby is not part of its local birth family. And I think it's a tragedy when people who are born again do not become part of a local family of God's people. And in passing, I also want to emphasize the word "a." And I encourage you not to be like sheep that wander from field to field. Stay with your local church through thick and thin. Some of you have been here for a long time now. We've had some good times in the life of the church since you've been here. We've had some less than good times as well. But stay with your local church through thick and thin, unless there are absolutely overriding reasons why you shouldn't. You know, not being happy about some minor passing aspect is not really a good enough reason for changing churches. So moving on, a spirit-filled community, this is what I want to talk about today, will be composed of spirit-filled individuals. And the scripture I want you to look at and have open in front of you is Ephesians chapter 5, verses 18 to 20. Just going to draw one or two things out of this. It says, "Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms and hymns and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord. Always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." And notice here that a direct comparison is made between the behavior of somebody filled with wine and someone filled with the Holy Spirit. And just as too much wine will affect behavior negatively, so the Holy Spirit will affect your behavior positively. It says, don't get drunk on wine, do get filled with the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit will affect your behavior positively. How does that happen? Well, timid believers can become faith-filled evangelists. In Ephesians chapter 5, in that little passage, in a verse or two before, from verse 15 onwards, the apostle mentions several things which are related to being filled with the Holy Spirit. Verses 15 to 16 talk about the Spirit giving us wisdom for living in this evil age. You know, the challenges we face today are quite different from the challenges that we were facing 30 years ago. The battleground is different. It must be really quite hard to be a younger person today and think, oh dear, I've got to live another 50 or 60 years in this. I mean, most of us in this room are not faced with that challenge. But people need wisdom for living in this evil age. I remember a long time ago asking an older minister, I'd come across a problem, and I said, what do I do about this? And he said, I don't know, because when I was prepared for ministry, all you had to do was preach two sermons on a Sunday and keep the old ladies happy. And he was just honest about it, about how in his time in ministry, things had changed. And I can see that during my time, things have changed. The big battleground 30 years ago was all about the Holy Spirit. You don't hear that being argued about today. You know, when people speak in tongues in a Baptist church these days, it doesn't seem to be the need to call a special church meeting and have the pastor thrown out. But that all happened 30 years ago. It was an issue people got hot under the collar about. But there are different issues today. You know, I suspect the real challenge the church is going to face in the future is how they negotiate their way forward with what they believe when same-sex couples who have a legal marriage in Britain turn up at the church. That is going to be an issue. And whereas, you know, when I came into the ministry, we just said, oh, no. Those dreadful people must never darken our doorsteps. We're going to have a different attitude in years to come. It was a moment in this congregation right after I first came when, horror of horrors, for the first time ever, probably since 1780, an unmarried mother came here with a child. And people, how are we going to react to that? And then we all laugh about that now. But it wasn't a laughing matter then. And the church had to find new ways of living in the world as it is, not as we'd like it to be. We don't live in some holy little ghetto where these things don't ever happen. These things do happen. Bad stuff happens to all sorts of people, and people come here wanting to get right with God and get things sorted out in their lives. They're not going to come already sorted out. That's why we need wisdom for living in this evil age. You know? Gaining an understanding of God's will is another reason why we need the Holy Spirit. What is God's will for the church now and in 10, 15 years' time? What is God's will? Where are we going? Verse 19 talks about a joyful heart filled with worship to God. And we need that. You know, Keith Barnes just alluded to that in his prayer about health when he was thanking God. We thank God for that we have good health now, but we all know we're probably going to die of something unless Jesus comes back. So how to stay joyful to the end is something I'm focusing my attention on. It seems a lot more important to me at this moment in time than how to parent a teenage child. Because for me, life's moved on. As you know, life moves on for all of us. But however we go through our life, we need a joyful heart filled with worship to God. Amen. And what an inspiration older people are when they're filled with the Spirit and worshiping the Lord and sold out for Jesus in their 80s and 90s. What a challenge that is for people following along behind. And then in verse 21, an attitude of mutual submission. My goodness, don't you need that in a Baptist church? You know, when you have a church meeting and there's a vote and the rest of the church think one thing and you thought it should go the other way, and how on earth did we ever get lumbered with those dreadful elders? Well, we got lumbered with them because that's what you voted. Do you know what I mean? And there's mutual submission to the mind of Christ, as we believe, revealed through the members coming together and taking important decisions. So being filled with the Spirit is an act of God upon the individual, but we need to put ourselves in the place where we can be being filled. A lot of you know that this verse here means be being filled with the Holy Spirit. It's not just looking back to the baptism in the Holy Spirit as something that happened on a particular date in time for 35 years ago. It's no good me telling you that I spoke in tongues for the first time on the 5th of November, 1969, is it? You want to know, is it doing me any good now? 1969 is a very long time ago. Is it doing any good now? Is the Holy Spirit helping now? And this is one of the reasons we emphasize personal prayer on Sunday. Now listen to this. This is really, really important. Everybody here, including the pastors, elders, and deacons, needs to be filled with the Spirit if we're going to achieve the potential that God sees in us. So do not feel bad about asking other people to pray for you. I think we need a slight culture change in this church. Ministry has become somehow problem-centered. You know, if you've got a problem, come out to the front and we'll pray about it. Oh, I'm not moving. I don't want anybody to think I've got a problem. And so 9/10 of the church never come for ministry. And that's wrong. That's really wrong. because we all need to receive a new filling of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is going to be wanting to do things in all of our lives, so none of us need to feel bad if we ask last week or the week before. God is more willing to fill us than we are willing to let him do so. And if individuals in the church are filled with the Holy Spirit, it follows that the church as a church needs to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is given not just so that individuals may feel blessed, but so that the whole body of the church may receive life-giving power. It is the Holy Spirit which transforms a group of people from being a social club or a religious gathering into the body of Christ. The filling of the Spirit is more than just something for our own personal benefit. God's Spirit imparts life-giving and life-giving power to actually transform the local church. And it's not that we have more of the Holy Spirit, but that the Holy Spirit has more of us. So whatever has been your experience of the Holy Spirit in the past, and some of us have been privileged to have wonderful experiences. I enjoy being taken home from meetings. It doesn't happen very often, but I enjoy it. It gives the neighbours something to think about. If I'm carried nearly helpless from my car up the path, I can remember that happening on more than one occasion. And it's lovely to have wonderful experiences. But the question all of us need to ask is, will we let the Holy Spirit have more of us today? Today. Excuse me. The next point I want to make is that a Spirit-filled community has Spirit-directed leaders. And that's an... oh dear, that frog, get rid of him. This is another important part of our spiritual health check. Now, don't switch off here if you are not a leader in the local church, because it is out of the fellowship of the church that God calls every leader, and it is to the fellowship of the church that God impresses upon us the people we should set apart as leaders. So if we're going to have Spirit-directed leaders in our community, we all have a part to play in that. And from the earliest days of the church in Acts chapter 3, it has been a responsibility of the church to set apart to lead those who give evidence of being filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, that doesn't mean that those marked out for leadership will necessarily be up front in ministry. Sometimes people think, oh, we could never appoint so-and-so and so-and-so to a position because they never do anything up front. If you look at Exodus chapter 31, verses 1 to 5, it's a very interesting little scripture. In verse 2 it says, "See, I have chosen Bezalel, son of Uri, son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, and I have filled him with the Spirit of God, with wisdom and understanding, with knowledge, and with all kinds of skills." This was definitely not a filling of the Spirit given to me. "With all kinds of skills to make artistic designs for work in gold, silver, and bronze, to cut and set stones, to work in wood, and to engage in all kinds of crafts." You know, there are some people who just seem to have an extraordinary ability to do that sort of thing. I think Mary Jones was somebody who fell in that category. I don't think I ever knew her to come to the front and pray, but or preach. But if we sort of gave her a problem or said, "Can you come up with a good idea for a craft activity to do this?" She nearly always sort of got something within about a quarter of an hour, 20 minutes, you know. She's particularly good at using that skill so that others could then deliver a good children's talk or whatever. So Bezalel is a good example of this. He had an experience of the Spirit which made him a very practical person when it came to building the tent of meeting. I think of Chris Ward in that sense, one of our deacons, very quiet deacon, goes to the 10:30, just seems an absolute whiz kid with anything electrical. You know, and that electrical gift of doing stuff with electrical things was just a huge blessing when we were doing this, and I suspect it'll come into its own again when we do further things in the chapel. Is that First John, is that right? You know, just that's just such a gift to the church for such a time as this. And in Acts chapter 13, we also see evidence of how the Holy Spirit worked in a leaders' meeting held in the context of prayer and fasting. It says in Acts 13, now in the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simon called Niger. I said this is not a very politically correct version of the Bible, is it? He couldn't be called that these days. Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. And whilst they were worshipping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. So after they'd fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. And the church at Antioch became extremely influential because of the quality of its leadership. These leaders were committed to worship, prayer, and making disciples, and they sent out Paul and Barnabas on mission journeys too. And don't lose sight of this. It hasn't happened from our congregation for a while. But let's pray that God will raise up so that we can send out people from this place in the future, just as we've done so in the past. Ask God to enable us to be multipliers and not just spectators. And for that to happen, our leaders need to be people in close communion with the Word of God and the Holy Spirit, so that we can catch what the Lord is saying to the church for the next phase. And that bit about multipliers and not spectators is really important. You know, really, in one sense, there's nothing better I'd like to do today than just think, oh, I just really don't want to be bothered with going to Battle Baptist. Let me just go down to King's Church in Hastings and sit in a big congregation and have nothing to do. Or better still, if I travel all the way up to Hillsong in London, I'd have even less to do because I live so far away, I couldn't even be on their setup team. I can just go and be a partaker. No, God never designed the church for that. I think when we think, wouldn't we have arrived in glory if we were part of a mega church? No, we'd have probably arrived not too far away from hell, really. Because God actually wants people to be partakers. He wants you to use your gifts, not sit and watch a few people up the front using all of theirs. You know, the church has got to get away from this idea of a bit like we all sit at home watching performers on the telly, and they're entertaining us, they're keeping us entertained, they're doing this. Yeah, it's nice, you know. One of the nice things about having an earlier finish to the service is I can go home and watch the telly. You know, it's nice. The Palladium was on last week. Has that been on all these years I've been coming to evening worship, or has it just started again? I remember that when I was a kid. And I thought, I haven't watched this for about 50 years. And it was nice, but I've got to be honest. I think, actually, I really think it's far better for there to be smaller churches and more of us taking part, more of us being released into our gifting. And that's one of the nice things we have here at Battle Baptist, because we've got three congregations. We've got a great spread of people doing different things across a Sunday. And I think potentially we stand to make more disciples through doing that. And I just want to encourage you with whatever you do, wherever you are in the church. So I want to encourage you to keep our leaders in your prayers, that they might receive frequent direction from the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. It's easy for church leaders at times to lose their way through sheer pressure of events. And, you know, I feel this sometimes. We can feel we have so much to do, so many visits to make, so many talks to prepare. We don't have time for worship and prayer. But all leaders need to remind themselves of this from the Word of God, that God always speaks to us whilst we're busy worshipping and praying. You know, I have found that so many times on a Friday morning. I mean, Rob says, do we wake up and think, oh, lovely, let's praise the Lord. No, sometimes I wake up and think, oh, no, it's Friday. I've got to set the alarm clock earlier and go up and do the meeting. And I said, but I've found so many times on a Friday, I hardly ever leave that meeting on a Friday that God has not actually said something to me about something either in my life or something that he wants me to do in the church without me even thinking about it. Because when we turn our attention to the business of God, worshipping and praying and seeking the Lord, then the Lord is able to speak to us about things that have been a bother to us. We have to take out that step in faith. It's like people say, I've got so much to do in the house. I haven't got time for church on a Sunday. I must get on top of things. No, come to church, put God first, and somehow you will find that you get on top of things in a different way, or somebody will offer to help you, or you'll discover you didn't really need to bother about it after all. A spirit-filled community, this is the third thing I want to share this morning, will have spirit-directed individuals as well. Just go away from the leaders, back to the individuals. I want you to encourage to believe from Scripture that God can use anyone in any place to receive the direction of the Holy Spirit. And the case study from the Bible I would draw to your attention is from Acts chapter 8. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 26, an angel of the Lord said to Philip, go south to the road, the desert road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. We don't know that he got there. The Bible says he started out. We don't know how far he got down the road. But Philip was directed by the Holy Spirit to leave a fruitful evangelistic enterprise where people were being converted. And he was directed to go to the middle of nowhere. And he went. And it led to the conversion of a very influential man. And I encourage you to be open to the prompting of the Holy Spirit. He hasn't changed. He's still on a mission to bring people to Christ. And he can use and direct any one of us. Now, if you follow that chapter through, we haven't got time to read it, but if you follow it through to verse 39, he baptized this man. And it says, and when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away. And the eunuch didn't see him again, but went on his way rejoicing. And Philip seems to have been unusually responsive to the promptings of the Spirit. Expect the Holy Spirit to guide you. In God's scheme of things, we all get to play all of the time. It's not like a football match where only some get to play and others get left waiting on the bench. In God's scheme of things, where the Holy Spirit is concerned, we all get to play all of the time if we want to. So in closing, just imagine this. This is not difficult for Peter to imagine after his recent experiences on the bouncy castle. But imagine you are going on a roller coaster. You get in and maybe you put on a harness of some sort and the ride starts and up you go, inching higher and higher towards what looks like a cataclysmic drop. At the pinnacle of the summit, everything seems to come to a standstill for a split second. You can see cars and lorries a long way beneath you. And then, down to the lowest point, you plunge faster and faster, twisting and turning, sometimes upside down, sometimes through water, sometimes screaming, sometimes praying. The ride continues until you get to your destination with no long-term ill effects. No long-term ill effects. You came to no harm because you were anchored to the ride and you were connected to its source of power. Had the power failed, you would have been left dangling and helpless. But the power didn't fail and you had the ride of your life. And the Holy Spirit works like that. As we're rooted and connected to the Holy Spirit through faith in Christ, he empowers and guides us, giving us the ride of our lives and bringing us ultimately to our final destination of heaven. So what sort of Christian do you want to be? Do you want to be someone who is an overcomer? Or do you feel you are someone who is nearly always overcome by life circumstances? Do you want to feel you have an ongoing personal relationship with God? Or are the things between you and are things between you and him a bit distant at present? Do you want to feel you're making progress in the things of the faith? Or do you feel you're carting around a lot of excess baggage which spoils your relationship with God? So let's come to a little time of response now. Expectant that God, the Holy Spirit, is here to help us as we respond to him. Let's just stand together for a moment. When I arrived at church this morning, I noticed that under this scaffolding on the far side of the chapel from here, some of the plants that have been carefully put in earlier in the summer are dying through lack of water. And I thought I must just nip round there and put a can of water on. And I was late for the prayer time and thought, oh, what a rotten pastor you are, fiddling about with the flowers when you should be up in the prayer room praying. And I felt just the Lord spoke to me throughout the incident saying, you know, I didn't notice the 99 plants that are growing beautifully around the building, but just the two that seem to be dying. And God wants you to do that this week. There are many people in this church who are flourishing, but there are others who are doing less well. And if you get a prompting this week to phone someone or to visit them, to make contact with them, to text them or whatever, talk to them on Facebook or however you communicate with people, follow that prompting, because that's often the start of how the Lord will want to use you by his Spirit to bring about spiritual change in someone. If you get a prompting to pray for somebody to pray, pray for them. Pray for them. It will make a difference. So, Holy Spirit of God, I pray that you would show this congregation now, if there are people here they're to offer to go to pray for, or if they're to respond by either coming out to the front for prayer or going to the back where there are also people doing prayer ministry, I pray, Lord, that people would just move now in response to what the Spirit of God is saying to them. And help us all to be Spirit-filled. May the Holy Spirit have more of each of us this week. Mm. Amen.
Amen.
So if you'd like to lead us in a response time, Rob, and people can move and pray and have prayer, or go and pray for others as they feel led.
Holy Spirit, we welcome you. Holy Spirit, we welcome you.